And I'm going to keep in step with the series, but connect it to Father's Day. So bear with me and pray at the same time. Today, what we're going to talk about is the misunderstanding test. And so let's go ahead and get started. Luke chapter 19, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up there. If you didn't bring your Bibles, we have prepared these verses to be on the overhead up here. Again, we're going to tie all this together, the misunderstanding test and Father's Day. It will all come back together, hopefully at some point. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Everybody say, to seek and save, the lost. And then, of course, John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life. Everybody say, life. And that they may have it to the full. Everybody say full. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, that we can gather today on a day that is precious because it's the Sabbath, but also a day that is precious because it's been dedicated as a day to honor dads and to honor fathers. And first of all, God, we honor you, our Heavenly Father. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you do to build us up and to bring us into a place where we can be like you, God. And God, we pray for fathers today that they would be strengthened and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus really came for all the right reasons. And when we read those two verses, Luke 19:10 and John 10:10, we really start to see the importance of understanding the motive of Jesus in his coming. As I said before, he came for all the right reasons. How many of you know Jesus came to save us? How many of you say that's something worth thanking him for? That's something worth admiring. He came not just to save us from our sins. And we do need to be saved from our sins, don't we? We need to be saved from ourselves. Many times we are our own worst enemies. Even once we get saved, even once we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, we can still be our own worst enemies. Dads especially. How many fathers have ever beat themselves up for mistakes that they've made? How many fathers have ever blamed themselves for the problems that their children have? And we need to understand that part of the reason that Jesus came is to save us from our sin, to rescue us from the power of darkness. He came to deliver. Everybody say deliver. To deliver us from bondage. That means that we don't have to beat ourselves up anymore. That means that we don't have to drink our sorrows away anymore. He came to deliver us from bondage. He came to heal us. Can somebody say heal us of all sickness and all disease? He came to show us the way to heaven. We don't have to wonder how to get there no more. We can look to Jesus. He came to give us a model. If we will live life the way he lived life, we will have no problem making it to heaven. He came to give us a hope and a future. He came to impart to each and every one of us a higher way of living, a different way of doing life. And how many of you would say Jesus's way is the better way? When we really start to look at his life and what he demonstrates to us, it is a no-brainer. Why would we not choose Jesus? It only makes sense to choose Jesus. He came to break the power of Satan, and he came to demonstrate his great love. Now, all these things are important because, remember, we're going to start off by talking about he came for all the right reasons. Remember what today's message is called, the misunderstanding test. Jesus came to do such great things. He came to demonstrate such wonderful things. He came to offer to us such precious things. Yet, listen to what the scripture says. In John 1, 10 and 11, it says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. How many of you would say that Jesus was misunderstood? He was definitely misunderstood. He came to do all these great things that we've spoke of for the nation Israel. And he came to do all these great things that we've spoke of for us, for all mankind. But do you know there's probably never been anybody more misunderstood than Jesus? When he, with the motive of his heart, the purity of his motives was to do these things. And yet when he came, people didn't even recognize him for who he was. People did not even acknowledge what he was about to do. People rejected him. In fact, listen to what Isaiah the prophet says. Before the Christ even came, listen to what Isaiah said would be part of the Christ's life. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. You know, this glamorization that occurs in our culture today concerning Jesus just is not true. Jesus was just an ordinary guy, according to people. I mean, by appearance, by stature, by what people saw on the outside of him, there was nothing glamorous about Jesus, nothing fancy or spectacular that would cause people to put their trust in him. He had no special look about him, no special majesty, none of these things are to attract people to him in the natural sense. Goes on to say, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Listen to what the scripture says about the one who came to heal, the one who came to save, the one who came to deliver. The Bible says he was despised and rejected. How does that make sense that somebody who is offering such wonderful gifts to people would be despised and rejected by the ones that he was offering the gifts to? It goes on to say, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. As people looked at Jesus, as Jesus was walking and living his life in the earth in his day for those 33 years, people looked at him and they esteemed him lowly. You understand, Jesus is not someone to be esteemed lowly. Even today in society, they try to esteem Jesus lowly. Jesus is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the Most High. There is nobody like Jesus, but yet he was esteemed lowly. The Bible goes on to say, surely he took our pain and bore our sufferings. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. When Jesus was being tied to the whipping post, when Jesus was being scourged, when he was being beaten, as he was having nails drove through his hands, as he was raised up on the cross on Mount Calvary, and he hung there dying and bleeding and sweating, agonizing. People looked, they misunderstood what was happening. They looked at Jesus, who was the suffering lamb, the Messiah, who was bearing the sin of the world, and they said, man, that guy must be really an awful sinner for God to allow him to be punished like this. But yet he knew no sin. He was sinless. He had never had any sin demonstrated in his life, let alone any vile conversation come out of his mouth. But he was being tormented and punished worse than any sinner had ever experienced before. Everybody say misunderstanding. There has never been anybody in the history of creation, and even still to this day, we could talk about how Jesus is still misunderstood. Even by the people who should understand him, the church, he's still misunderstood. There's still things said about Jesus that even demonstrate how little we really understand what he's already done for us. For instance, when he says the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost, the Son of Man, he came that you might have life in abundance to the full till it overflows. Yet so much of our conversations show that we really don't understand John 10:10, one of the foundational verses of the gospel, yet we don't understand it. And here again, we talk quickly about the way that Jesus was misunderstood. As I said, there's never been anybody more misunderstood than Jesus. He was rejected and despised. He was thought to be a lunatic. His own family came to one of the home meetings that Jesus was having one day, and they started to tell one of his disciples, go inside and get this crazy kid of mine, because the stuff that he's saying is absurd, and they're going to string him up for it. His own mother said, Jesus, you got to stop talking this way. People are getting irritated with you. And these religious people, they got more power than you realize, and you're really ruffling their feathers. You're getting under their skin, and it's not going to be good for you. People thought he was crazy. Elsewhere in the scripture, as I said before, he was considered rejected by God. I already talked to you about how that occurred. He was accused. Jesus was accused of being demon-possessed. Did you know that? There was a time when Jesus was out working miracles and he was casting out demons. And do you know what the church people of the day said? Well, the only reason he can cast out demons is because he has a demon. And remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. If the forces of darkness are working against darkness itself, then the house is divided and it cannot stand. He was said to be a lawbreaker. Jesus was. The one who came to fulfill the law was said to be a lawbreaker because he healed on the Sabbath. Have somebody say misunderstanding. Huge misunderstanding. He healed somebody on the Sabbath. And so all the leading chief priests and the Pharisees of the day, they said concerning Jesus, see, this proves that he's a lawbreaker. Remember when they said, they spoke of Jesus and said, what kind of a guy is he? He drinks with people who drink wine. And he hangs out with tax collectors. And he hangs out with harlots. And man, he hangs out with all the wrong people. Yet he claims to be from God. Everybody say misunderstanding. He was called a lawbreaker. He was called a blasphemer. Remember when he said that in 3 days you will destroy this temple, or you will destroy this temple, and 3 days later it will be reconstructed, it will be rebuilt. And they just thought he was out of his mind for that. And of course, the day that he told them that he came from God, they rent their clothes. The Pharisees were just totally disgusted with Jesus. Everybody say misunderstanding. What is a misunderstanding? How many of you have ever had one? How many of you have ever been in the middle of a huge misunderstanding? A good part of our life will be trying to negotiate through misunderstandings. How many of you have been married? How much of the squabbles in marriage are a direct result of just misunderstandings? How many parents would say, in Father's Day, you know, we're going to tie it all together here in a second. How many of you would say that some of the sharpest disagreements or fights or quarrels or opposition that you had with your children was just misunderstandings? What is a misunderstanding? It's to fail to understand. And I like definition number 2, to interpret incorrectly. You know, sometimes you can communicate something perfectly clear, but because it wasn't interpreted the way you communicated it, now there's a misunderstanding. Perfect example. The other day I told my son, there was a bunch of stuff in the garage that I needed moved because we were going to put in a couple new windows. And I told him exactly how I wanted it done because I'm pretty particular on the way I like things done. And I told him, I want that box moved and I want it set right here in the trailer. I want that other box to set right beside it in the trailer. And then I want all the lumber to go on the other side of the boxes in the trailer. And then I left. I thought, for sure, he's got this. I went about doing my business, and I came back outside, and all the stuff was stacked on top of each other next to the fence and next to the trailer. I'm about ready to pull my hair out. I mean, my blood pressure went from normal to really weird. Like right now, I said, what in the heck is this? Misunderstandings, right? And here in my mind, now this is a good example of how, I misinterpreted the misunderstanding. I misunderstood the misunderstanding, and I thought, this jerk is just never going to do what I ask him to do. How many of you know you can sometimes misunderstand somebody else's misunderstanding? He just didn't understand. I don't know how he didn't understand it. He just didn't. You know, I mean, to me, I could have drew him a picture. I feel like perfectly communicated what I wanted done. And yet, for some reason or another, he didn't hear me. Well, let's move on. Probably never had any moments like that in your families or in your lives, have you? Misunderstanding is something that we're all going to experience. Let's talk for a moment about parents. So I just shared a perfect example from my own life. Parents and their children consistently struggle to understand each other. And what's really strange to me is as a teenager or as a child, the child doesn't think that the parent understands the child. But let me just clarify something, how inaccurate that is. Here is the revelation that I believe the Lord has shared with me. Parents once were kids. So they do understand a little bit. But here's the kicker. Kids have never been parents. So it is absolutely certain that they do not understand, okay? There is no doubt about it that a young person, a teenager, does not understand what it is to be a father. does not understand what it is to be a dad or to be a mother or to be a leader and have to make the kind of decisions that a father or a mother or a leader has to make. Child's never been in that predicament. A child's never been under the weight of those decisions. So there's absolutely no way they could understand, but we've all been kids. Now, that's not to say that we perfectly understand our children, because I'll be real honest with you. I scratch my head sometimes and wonder what the heck is going on inside of that kid's head. What is really going on inside of that boy or that girl for that matter? I come outside the other day and I seen my daughter. My youngest daughter told me last night, and it really ministered to me. She said, "Dad," because I was working, and she could tell, me and the boys, we were just fighting. They didn't want to work. It was hot. They wanted to go to the lake, and man, there's work to be done. And they can go to the lake when the work's done. That's the way I feel about it. And I guess I'm old-fashioned in that respect. But that's part of being a dad, right? Teaching a kid work ethic and responsibility. And my little daughter, she come out and she told me, because the boys didn't want to be around me, you know, they wanted to be as far away from me as possible. And I wasn't really all that bothered by it. Bella came out and she said, "Daddy, you should buy me a toolbox and some tools and I'll be your helper." I hope that attitude stays in her as she grows up, because I could use a few good help. I'm like the Marine Corps. I'm looking for a few good men, okay? I tell you right now, you get a few... Really, a few good helpers is just what everybody needs. So we know what it is as parents to struggle to understand our kids and to be understood by our kids. Husbands and wives, we so often misinterpret what the other person is trying to communicate. And I cannot venture to even begin to imagine the number of marriages that ended in divorce over a simple misunderstanding. Just a simple misunderstanding that was not dealt with right, that was not approached right, that was left unresolved, and it began to mutate, it began to morph, it began to snowball, and it turned into something incredibly ugly. A simple misunderstanding. You know, we in church struggle to understand each other. And somebody can do something, meaning one thing, and it can be interpreted another way by a person, or they cannot do something, and their failure to do something can communicate a wrong message to a person. For instance, if you come to church and Mike doesn't shake your hand, and he's usually pretty friendly, and he usually shakes your hand, but little do we know, Mike worked real hard, and he woke up late, and he didn't get his cup of coffee, Mike must be mad at me. Wonder what the deal is, man. Mike didn't even shake my hand this morning. Wonder why he's acting this way to me. And we can misinterpret stuff. How many of you have ever had this happen before? Oh, it happens all the time. And you know what? I feel for dads. It's Father's Day. And I want to say something. I really think dads are misunderstood. I really do. I think that dads get ripped off a lot. You know, I just seen today a statistic. $7 billion less is spent on Father's Day than on Mother's Day. Dads, I'm ticked off about that. I'm telling you right now, why do we have to eat from the dollar menu all the time? Huh? Mom gets prime rib and shrimp, and on Father's Day, we get a stinking double cheeseburger made out of gristle and floor sweepings. What's up with that? Huh? Why do we get hosed all the time? It is insane to me. What the enemy has caused culture to believe about men and fathers. And you know, I look back in my life, I was expressing to Don Kirshner earlier, for me, I think it all started with that TV show, Married with Children. How they portrayed Al Bundy to be. It was like, man, Al Bundy was just this big loser shoe salesman who can't do nothing right and is dominated by his overbearing wife. And that's kind of the view that the world has towards men. And can I say to you, that is not the role of men. Somebody say amen. Dads are often misunderstood. They are thought to be mean because they're responsible to discipline. And it's not that moms don't discipline. But how many of you know discipline coming from the father is much different? Much different. My wife disciplines, but I take charge. And there's a difference. And sometimes, because fathers have that responsibility, It is a father's, look at me, dads. It is a father's responsibility to discipline. And yet when we administer that responsibility, kids say you're mean. How many of you have ever had one of your friends tell you, man, you're way too hard on those kids? I've heard that said. I've heard it said before. And sometimes they might be right. I might be too hard on them, but it's for the right reason. The motive is right. Dads are often accused of being intolerant. How many of you ever had a kid tell you, Dad, you're so stinking narrow-minded just because you won't compromise the standard that you've set in your home? To have a high standard, to have a Christ standard in our homes today as men is almost something that we're attacked for. You know, my son was going through some difficulty, and we told him, you're not going to the high school no more. They don't value what we value, and they're not going to be able to ensure the things that matter to us. You're not stepping foot on that property again. And we did that because it's what needed to happen for our son. I'm not telling any parent in here that you should yank your kid from school, but where we were and what we were going through as a family and the risks that were presenting themselves, we had to take a stand. And you know what? There were some, and we do have a high standard, but guess what? So does God. God has a high standard. And a lot of times people can look at you, and I can remember the day that I told the principal. I said, if you cannot guarantee me or assure me that you're going to do something about these issues, we're out of here, buddy. He'll never come back. The principal looked at me like I was crazy because I was so adamantly obsessed and passionate about the things that matter to me. And hear me when I say this. We will be misunderstood when we are passionate about things that the world is not passionate about. They will think that we're weird. And here's the thing. We are weird. We are different than them. And different is many times labeled weird because it's not normal to worldly people. Many times. And this is the one that I really want to communicate to dads this morning. Many times dads are called failures. You know why? It's because they have weaknesses too. How many dads in here have made mistakes and felt like you were a failure and affirmed, maybe on Father's Day at church, that you were a failure? No, dads aren't failures. Dads are human beings, and they have shortcomings, and they have weaknesses, and they're not perfect, and they're going to make mistakes, and sometimes they're going to do things that they wish they had not done, but that does not make you a failure. Sometimes you're not going to make the right choice. Sometimes you are going to overreact. Sometimes you are going to miss the mark horribly. But that does not make you a failure. Dads, say amen. Amen. Dads are often misunderstood. They're called old-fashioned. None of you in this church would ever think that I'm old-fashioned. Most of you think I'm way too liberal. I'm not liberal, by the way. I'm not. Most of you think I'm way too soft in certain areas, but do you know what young people say about your pastor? He's old-fashioned. All of my kids' friends think I'm old-fashioned. You know why? There's a lot of things you've probably called me in the privacy of your home, but I bet old-fashioned was never one of them. I bet nobody ever said, man, he's just too old-fashioned for us. That's what my kids' friends think. Why is it that young people, why is it that dads are often labeled old-fashioned? It's just because they choose to honor God's word. Because they choose to live life and build their family and demand that God's word and God's standard is honored in the home and in the lives of everybody in that home. And yet, we can be misunderstood and called old-fashioned. They're labeled narrow-minded, dads are, because they will not compromise their values. And let me just say, all of those things on that list right there, none of those mean that you're a failure, that you're a weak dad. It's just misunderstandings from people, from the world. Listen to this quote I found this morning. I absolutely love it. It's only when you grow up and step back from him, from dad, that you can measure his greatness and fully appreciate it. It's only when a young person becomes an adult and becomes a dad that they can actually step back away from all their feelings long enough to understand and realize, dads, listen to me. Your kids may have misunderstood what you were doing. They may still misunderstand what you're trying to speak into their life, but the day will come, come on, somebody say amen, when they're gonna have their eyes opened, hallelujah, and they're going to realize that dad did that because dad is a man of God, and because dad loved God, and because dad loved God more than anything else. And guess what? That's what's gonna teach our children to love God. That's what's gonna teach our children to honor God and put God first. Can somebody say amen? Amen? Dads, here's seven things you can write down. Remind your wife the next time she tries to belittle you. You too are important. Dads are important, man. I mean important. And I'm not here to tell you how you need to be a better dad. Just be a dad. Right? I mean, we're all at different places. You know, I think of guys in this place today who have much more patience than I have. God bless you, okay? We're all at a different journey, a place in our journey as being a father. And I don't want you to leave here feeling like you were browbeat. Just be a dad. You're important. You're appreciated and you're loved. Can somebody say amen? We need dads in our church to be dads. We need dads to step up and help with other kids who don't have a dad in the home. That's what God called you for. That's what God saved you for. Understand, somebody did that for you, and that's why you're here today, because somebody offered something to you and offered that fatherly role into your life. That's why you're here. And God needs men to stand up and do the same thing for young people today. Can somebody say amen? Dads, you are spiritual leaders. You are not weak. You are not ruled like Al Bundy was by Peg. You are filled with God's seed. Christ lives in you. And God has determined you to be the spiritual leader of your house. It's a high calling to be a father. It is a great, great, a great joy to be a dad. Can somebody say yes? Amen. Dads, you're not perfect. Okay? And it's all right. Look at me, dads. It's okay that you're not perfect, that you make mistakes. It's okay that you're human. It is okay. Just as okay, you know, moms aren't perfect. We always pat moms on the back and then we shred dads because they're not perfect. Listen, it's all right, dads. I'm telling you as a father, it is okay to know that you're not perfect. Dads, I want you to also know that you're forgiven for your mistakes. You know, nobody knew when they was 25 what they were doing when they were raising kids. And that's a fact. And a lot of times we look back in our life and we dwell on mistakes that we made. And can I tell you, dwelling on mistakes that you made is never going to remedy the problem. I'm going to say that again. You may be accurate in identifying the mistake that you made. And if you want to grow spiritually, acknowledge that and then move on. But do not sit around and dwell on it. Don't pitch your tent in the land of failure. That was a good word for somebody. You've got to pick up and you've got to move on. Can somebody say amen? Amen. You're forgiven. And God gives you this wonderful opportunity where you can make things right from this point forward. You can make amends to a person that you've hurt. You can go to that child and you can try to reconcile. You can work with that spouse that there's animosity. But there's all these things that God gives. And in fact, not even to mention the fact that we can pray today. Dad, you have a purpose. It's a great purpose. It can't be fulfilled by mothers. How does that make you feel to know that the purpose God has for you is so important that no woman can fulfill it? And I'm not saying that to smash women. I'm just saying, dads, come on already. We're pretty important people. Amen. There's a role for us to play, and nobody else can fulfill it. Here's some things that you need to know now about misunderstanding. Misunderstandings are common. They happen all the time. Misunderstandings arise, and when they do, they hinder progress, they hinder relationships, and they interfere with our peace of mind. Misunderstandings do. You know, just the other day, I read something that somebody had posted, and I disagreed with it. And I'll tell you, all night long last night, it was really chewing up in my brain. And this morning, I just had to say, Lord, I wish I never would have read that stupid post. I wish I never would have set my eyes on what that was saying, because it's bothered me ever since then. And this is what misunderstandings do. It really interferes with our peace of mind. Misunderstandings can really start a destructive cycle of disagreements and arguments and quarrels. That's why I said before, one little misunderstanding between a husband and a wife, when left undone, when not dealt with, when not worked through, can start the snowball. And it can really get out of control in a very short time. And you can wake up one morning, and I'm talking from personal experience now, my wife and I have been there. You can wake up one morning and be so angry and hateful towards each other and not even know what you're mad about. Not even, the other person can ask you, why are you so mad? And when you say, I don't know, you're telling the truth, because you've just allowed things to compile and compile in your life. Misunderstandings can be short, or they can last a lifetime. The dangers of misunderstandings. That's why we need to work through them. The dangers are this: resentment, offense, bitterness, emotional baggage, broken relationships, revenge seeking, a slandering tongue. These all are dangerous things. How many of you know somebody who feels that it's okay to have some of those things in their life? It's dangerous to let these things be part of us as Christians. We do not need to be seeking revenge. Look at me, church. We do not need to be seeking revenge. We definitely do not need to be slanderers or backbiters or gossips about people because there was some type of misunderstanding. That's not Christ-like. Look at me. That's not Christ-like. And it's not okay. Misunderstandings. Here's some Bible examples of misunderstandings that occurred and the result of them. Misunderstandings can separate even the closest of ministry friends. Paul and Barnabas were ministry companions. They were called and anointed by the church leaders to go out and to plant churches all over the region. And they had a sharp disagreement one time about one of their fellow companions, John Mark, because he had abandoned them. He had gotten worn out, tired, whatever the case may have been, and he walked away on a ministry journey and left them high and dry. He wasn't there for them. And now there was an opportunity to go further in ministry, and one of the individuals, Barnabas, wanted John Mark to go, and Paul did not. Paul said, no, he failed us the last time. And Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement. Here were a couple guys who were mightily used of God. They were a team. And they had such a sharp disagreement, they split ways. One went this way, one went that way. And it was something that God had to work out. Misunderstandings can hinder the gospel. Paul, in addressing this church in Philippi, he talked to them about two women who were former helpers in the gospel. They helped preach the gospel, but they had a great disagreement, a misunderstanding in their relationship, and they were no longer preaching the gospel. And that is really what the enemy likes. The enemy loves to see misunderstandings. He loves to see his little lies take root in people's minds and the misunderstanding to begin to fester and to have the relationship severed. He loves to see John say, I'm not going to that church no more, even though I was a deacon there, and even though I was a Sunday school teacher there, and God used me there. I'm not going there no more. I'm fed up with those people over at that church. Satan loves that, because now it's hindering the gospel. It's hindering the preaching of the gospel. It's hindering the advancement of the kingdom of God, and we don't want that to happen. Somebody say amen. Number three, misunderstanding can result in us mistreating people. There's a classic story told in Genesis chapter 37 through the end of the book where Joseph was misunderstood by his brothers. They simply misunderstood what he was saying. And to be real honest with you, I really don't think Joseph understood the entirety of his dream when he started to go off and blab his mouth to his brothers. He didn't really understand what was going on. But because his brothers misunderstood him, you know what they did to him? They bagged him up and threw him in a well. They were going to kill him. They threw him in a well and then sold him to the Ishmaelites, sold him into slavery as a result of a misunderstanding. Number four, misunderstandings can cause motives to be questioned. Remember when David's dad sent him out to take some cheese and to take some provision to his other sons who were off in battle with the Philistines? And when David came and he presented those provisions to his brother, remember what his brother said to him? Oh, here you are trying to impress somebody. Here you are trying to get ahead. And who's taking care of them little sheep you're supposed to be taking care of, by the way? There was a misunderstanding, and that misunderstanding resulted in one brother trying to evaluate or check the motives of another brother. It's ruining families. Genesis 37, I want to read this portion of scripture to you. Joseph said to them, "Listen to this dream I had." So we see here he's trying to communicate something to them. Isn't that where misunderstandings start? Misinterpret something. Joseph said, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain in the field when suddenly my sheave rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed to it." His brother said to him, "Do you really intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. That key phrase right there, "and what he had said," goes perfectly into what we're talking about today. They misunderstood what he was saying. They didn't understand what was being communicated. They thought it was Joseph really communicating, "I'm better than you. I'm superior to you. Daddy likes me more than daddy likes you. And even though I'm the younger brother, I'm going to rule over you." It was a misunderstanding. Then he had another dream, and he told this dream to his brothers as well. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him. And he said, "Do you really think that your mother and I are going to bow down to you and that we're actually going to come and that you are going to rule over us?" Everybody say misunderstanding. Major misunderstanding. This misunderstanding nearly destroyed their family. I want to say that to you again. This misunderstanding, it nearly destroyed their family. The brothers became so very jealous of Joseph that they literally tried to kill him. And had it not been for one brother stepping up and saying, "This will kill our father. If we do what we're talking about doing, it will kill our dad. We cannot do this. We cannot allow this to happen. Let's just sell him into slavery." And you know what happened to their father when their father heard this story? That he was ripped up by ravaging wolves? Remember the story in the Bible? Their dad instantly aged in years, became an old man right now. Do you know why? He had a broken heart. He was so grieved and sorrowful inside of what was happening in his family, all because of a stupid misunderstanding. This family was separated for years. Probably 40 years. Most theologians would agree that probably for at least 40 years, this dad had no communication with his son. These brothers had no communication with their brother. The family tie was broken for at least 40 years. And then, of course, the misunderstanding only perpetuated. And when relationship came back together, the brothers feared that Joseph was going to seek revenge. There was still a major, major misunderstanding. I want to talk to you real quickly about what to do to overcome misunderstandings. Raise your hand if there's been a misunderstanding in your life that still has not been resolved. You know, I could talk, you know, right now about misunderstandings in our family and how they can really mess up family dynamics. And you know, the weird thing about misunderstandings, it doesn't matter how much you want to resolve them. It takes two. You can really want to resolve your misunderstanding with somebody, but if that person does not want to work through it, then there's not a lot you can do about it. That's why you need to know how to overcome the misunderstanding. Listen to me. You can overcome the misunderstanding, even if the other person does not want to work through it. Even if the other person has no desire, no willingness to even hear what you have to say, you still have to overcome the misunderstanding or it will ruin you. That's right. Number one, the first thing you have to do, let it go already. Let it go. You know, there's nothing you can do or I can do to fix the problem. And in our humanity, we think that we can. We think that if we meddle with it long enough, we think if we twist it the right way, we think if we devise the right plan to approach the person, then we can fix it, we can resolve it, we can reconcile it. That's not true. The longer you keep your hands on it, the worse it's gonna get. The longer you try to meddle in it, the longer you try to manipulate, the more effort you put into it, the worse it's going to get. I guarantee that. But it all starts to get better when you come to the altar and you leave it at the altar and you say to God, God, I can't carry this burden no more. I can't carry this weight no more. My very best efforts have only resulted in this matter getting worse. I'm giving it to you, God, A, because I trust you, B, because I can't fix it, C, because I believe you can. Guess what? That's where things start to get better. Even if nothing changes, everything has changed because you've had a change of heart. Even if that person never talks to you again, you are free from the weight of it. And hear me when I say this, if you're not free from the weight of it, there's going to be more misunderstandings. There's going to be more mistreatment. There's going to be more cross words spoken. You've got to get free from it in the name of Jesus. Hear me today, church. Hear me. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on the Lord. Why? Because God cares for you. God is not going to hurt you. God is not going to take what you bear to him, what you speak to him at the altar and tell everybody in town about it. God is also not going to fail you. God is not going to forget what you gave to him. He's not going to leave it undone. God is going to work in your behalf to free you from it. He's going to work in behalf to minister to the other person. God will do his part because he cares. Everybody say, God cares about me. Number two, this is so important. After you've done that, the next thing to do is just choose to walk in love. That's a small statement, but it's the biggest struggle we'll ever have in this life, is choosing to walk in love. Listen to what the scripture says. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Everybody say compassion. Compassion. Kindness, say kindness. Humility. Gentleness. And patience. The scripture tells us that because we're God's people, because we're holy, because we're called of God and chosen of God, that what we put on is not venge-seeking, it is not retaliation, it's not backbiting, it's not character assassination, it's not injustice collecting. What we clothe ourselves with is compassion, gentleness, humility, kindness, patience. That's what we wear. That's what we want people to see demonstrated in our lives. Verse 13 then says, bear with each other and forgive one another. We have to learn to make allowances to people. We understand that people have their idiosyncrasies. That's a big word. We understand that people have a lot of character flaws. We understand that people have their tendencies to do and say things the way they do. And the Bible tells us to make an allowance for that, to forbear it. If I know that Billy has a tendency to lash out with words at me, how many of you know I could either misunderstand it and get offended by it, or I could just say, you know what, I'm going to give him a little bit of grace in that area. Yes. By the way, that's the most ridiculous example I've ever used. I've never heard Billy say any crosswords about anybody. You're very Christ-like in that manner. I want you to know that. I wish the rest of us could practice that. Never heard you complain either. That's pretty Christ-like. We need to learn to make allowances and to be forbearing. Everybody say amen. Amen. If any one of you has a grievance against somebody, what's the scripture say to do? Bear it up. Forgive. He goes on to say, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then over all these virtues, over gentleness, over kindness, over compassion, over humility, over all those virtues, it says, and above all these, and over all these virtues rather, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Everybody say unity. Unity. Praise God. Number three. I almost said something. I'm glad I didn't. Don't let your feelings get in the way. How many of you ever had a problem with getting your feelings hurt? Letting your feel. I know ladies do seem to be a little bit more feeling driven than men are. Men are more head driven. Women are more heart driven. And that's the truth. And we cannot allow our feelings to get in the way. Okay? Feelings don't matter. Look at me. Your feelings don't even matter anymore. Oh, I don't like him talking that way. That's because you let your feelings get in the way. And it's time for you to stop letting your feelings get in the way. You are not called to be led by your feelings anymore. The Bible has called you as a born-again child of the living God to be spirit-led. You're not driven by anger. You're not driven by madness. You're not driven by fear. You're not driven by those things anymore. You are driven and motivated by the Spirit of God. Amen. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. Consider Jesus. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. The most misunderstood man of all times was Jesus Christ. He came to save, he came to deliver, he came to heal, he came to prosper, he came to set people free, he came to release the captives. Jesus came for all the right reasons, and when he came, they rejected him, they despised him, they spit on him, they made up lies about him, they totally misunderstood everything about him. Just like there's going to be times when people really misunderstand everything about you, and when it happens, the Bible says, don't let your feelings get in the way. Don't sit around with all of your friends on Facebook and on the telephone and talk about, oh, how wrong they did me, how awful they treated me, how unappreciated I feel. Don't spend time doing that. Instead, the scripture says, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, who endured way worse opposition than any of us have. Why? Why should we consider Jesus? This is how you overcome misunderstanding, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. And when you consider Jesus, when you look to him, when you fix your eyes upon him, you will not fall prey to the dangers of misunderstanding. Would you stand up on your feet? I want to remind you that next door we have a little luncheon prepared. Go next door and enjoy it. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Now, real quickly, I want to ask, we don't have a lot of time. We got about 3 minutes, and so let's not make this a long process. Let's make this quick. Remember, cast your cares quickly upon the Lord. If you're here today, and if you would say, Pastor Richard, I'm in a situation right now where there is a huge misunderstanding between me and a family member, me and a sibling, me and a coworker, me and somebody. There's a huge misunderstanding, and the weight of it is starting to press me, and I need to get set free from that. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand? I want to pray for you right where you said. Is there anybody in the church today that would say, I appreciate your hand? Is there anybody else? You just say, Pastor Richard, I really need to get this off of my chest. Maybe you have been misunderstood, and maybe what's happening now is anger and resentment is starting to take root inside of you. Maybe you're looking at your siblings and you're looking cross at them, or maybe you're looking at a spouse and because of a relationship sever, and you're thinking very mean thoughts about that individual. If that's you today, you need to get free from that. You need to get set free from all that emotional baggage so that you can go out and live the kind of life that Christ has called you to live. And if you're here today and if you fall into that category, would you lift up your hand when I count to three? I want to pray for you this morning. And of course, if you're here today and if you would say, Pastor Richard, you know, I've misunderstood Jesus. I've never really thought much about what he has done for me. I've never really understood his love for me. I've never understood his plans for my life. I've misunderstood him completely. But I really want to understand Jesus. I want to know him. I want to come into relationship with him. If that's you, when I count to three, I'm going to ask you if you'd lift up your hand too. I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Not going to ask you to come forward this morning, but I am going to remind you, cast your cares on the Lord. If you're here this morning and if you'd answer yes to any of those questions, when I count to three, just simply lift up your hand. Are you ready? One, two, three. Come on, lift up your hands. Dads, especially you. Especially you, dads. No more misunderstandings between a father and their children. No more misunderstanding between brothers and sisters. No more. No more misunderstandings. Life is too short. Life is way too short, and it's far too precious to spend it being ruled by the things that so many of us are ruled by. God's got something so much better for each and every one of us. Father, those of you that raise your hand, in fact, let's all pray this prayer together. Let's pray this out loud. Lord Jesus, I offer my heart to you. As wounded as it is, as damaged as it is, by things that have happened, I give it to you. I don't want to live with the hurt, and I don't want to carry the misunderstanding. Set me free. I want to be kind. I want to be gentle. I don't want to be unforgiving. I definitely don't want to be angry. I cast all my cares upon you. I ask you to redeem this situation. I ask you to restore this relationship. And I ask you to give me grace to live and act the way I should while I wait for you to answer my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I appreciate you.